How many of us remember what is the topic for the month that we are talking on? Church revival or corporate revival, right? That is the topic that we are speaking on. And how many of you remember my last sermon on this topic? That is a tough question, right? Okay, so last time when I spoke on this, I spoke on Jesus' message to the church of Smyrna. That was the first, you know, the second church that Jesus wrote to. That was in Revelation 2, before the, you know, this thing. So, and we saw basically two things last time. The first was the flow of the message. How does the message flow? How does Jesus' message flow? What is the sequencing of the message itself, right? Do anyone remember what the message flow was? The first one is to comment, right? Comment, that is he basically, it's okay, just leave it there, please. Thank you. So the first one is comment, okay? Commenting is you first approach somebody by telling them what they are doing good, right? And then the second part of the sequence was comfort, right? You comfort them for what they are going through and give them the confidence that, you know, that there is hope ahead and things like that. And the third comes pointing out the areas of improvement or pointing out the faults, right? And we also saw that as human beings, we always put that first. And the others, if at all it comes much later. We are good at pointing out faults, but not good at commenting and you know, and then comforting others. And then, of course, Jesus ends with the reward that comes. Okay, so the sequencing of Jesus' message in all these seven verses is this: comment, comfort, point out areas of improvement, and then last, reward. Okay, and we also saw that the way that a church can revive is basically using the concept of the three R's, as we called it, right? Repent, return, and recover. Repent of our sins, repent of what we are doing, what mistakes we have done, return to the Lord, the Lord who loves us. We saw the youngsters, the little ones, talking to us about God's love, right? It is that unmeasurable, unquantifiable, unconditional love that God loves us with. And so because of that, God says, return to me, and I will take care of you, right? That is the Lord's promise. So return, and then of course recover from whatever we were going through. So this is basically what we saw last time. So I want to pick up on that and get into the, you know, this today's message, right? So today's message, we will base it on the passage that Carol read out very nicely. It is the message to the church in Pergamos or Pergamum. I don't know what is theologically right, but we will go with whatever. So I will use Pergamos because that's what my Bible told me. Okay, so I'm going to use the word Pergamos. So today's message, what we will dwell on is Jesus' message to the church in Pergamos, right? Now, again, we will find the same sequence. You will find the commending, because Jesus says, I know good works, I know what you're doing, I know that you are steadfast in me, and all that. So the commending portion is there. And we also see that Jesus comforts them by saying, where does the message come from? So if you have your Bibles open, you can see in verse 2, he says, and to the angel of the church in Pergamos write, these things says he who has the two-edged sword, right? And you know this two-edged sword story. It is basically the sword that can slay sin and sinners and at the same time protect the believer. So it's a double-edged sword which can go both ways. It can protect as well as it can punish. Right. It punishes the wrongdoers and sin, and it protects the believers and the people who trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. So Jesus comforts the church by saying that, look, this message is coming from me. No mean person. This is the message coming from me who has the double-edged sword. So the comment, comfort, and then of course he goes on to point out what is wrong, right? What are you doing wrong? And he goes on to say, point out, what is it that is troubling the church in Pergamos, right? And what is troubling the church in Pergamos is basically that there are people who are teaching wrong things in the church, right? Wrong doctrines, right? And then things like that. We will deal with that a little later, right? And then, of course, Jesus ends with, what will you get if you repent and come back, right? So the flow of command, comfort, pointing out the areas of improvement and reward stays here too. But since we've already dealt on that last time, I'm going to look at something different this time. Okay, I'm going to look at something slightly this time. Let's look at the condition of the church in Pergamos. What is the condition of the church in Pergamos? If you have your Bibles open again, look at verse 14 and 15. That will tell you what is wrong with the church in Pergamos. There is something wrong, obviously, right? There is something wrong with the church in Pergamos. And in verse 14 and 15, Jesus is highlighting what he thinks and he finds is wrong with the church. Someone wants to read it again so that everyone can get an idea? 14 and 15, Revelation 2, 14 and 15, please. Manu, yeah?
But I have a few things against thee, because thou hast laid them that hold the doctrine of Balaam, who thought Balaam to cast a stumbling block before the children of Israel, to eat things sacrificed unto idols and to commit fornication. Verse 15, so hast thou also them that hold the doctrine of
Right. So he talks about two things. He talks about people who are being seduced by the teachings of Balaam. Okay. And those of us who know the Old Testament know the Balaam's, Balak and Balaam's, alliance, and the way Balak asked Balaam to mislead the Israelites, right? So the focus there was seduce the Israelites by telling them that, teaching them wrong ways of worship and telling them that, it is okay to fornicate. It is okay, a little bit of, infidelity is all right. Or eating food sacrificed to idols is all right, and then things like that. So the Balaam was focusing on seduction. He was actually seducing the congregation in Pergamos to move away from the right teachings of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then he talks about the teachings of the Nicolaitans, right? Now, teachings of the Nicolaitans can be understood in many ways, but one of the explanations that scholars give to teachings of the Nicolaitans is this, that teachings of the Nicolaitans basically means domination over people. Okay, that is basically building up personality cults and people dominating over the church. It is not the doctrine, it is not Jesus Christ who becomes the head of the church. It is a person who becomes the head of the church. It is a person who gets, praised. And it is a person who gets the glory, right? That is basically the teachings of the Nicolaitans, right? So Jesus is telling them, look, there are two problems with your church. One is there are people who are seducing you, right? To move out and go with wrong ways of worship, with wrong ways of praising God and wrong ways of living. And then obviously that will lead to wrong conversations among the congregation members and all that stuff, wrong practices. And the second is that you are beginning to sort of reach hero worship, where you identify individuals in the church for praise and glory rather than Jesus Christ, rather than the actual head of the church, right? So the actual head of the church is never a human being. It is always Jesus Christ, right? So if something happens in our lives, if we get blessed, it is not because of somebody, it is because of the Lord Jesus Christ, right? So that's something that we got to always remember, that the blessings does not come through people, but the blessings come through Jesus Christ, who is the Lord, who is the one who gives that, and not the people. They may use any person as a medium, They may use any person as a messenger, but that is what at best an individual human being is, a messenger, right? Nothing beyond that. So we got to be able to, you know, able to go beyond that. And so that is the second part that the Lord is pointing out. So two problems: seduction and domination over people, right? So these are the two problems that that Jesus was pointing it out, right? So in other words, to use a modern jargon, the church at Pergamos was a mess, right? Wouldn't we say that? Isn't that what we say nowadays? If something is wrong with somebody, we say, okay, he is in a mess, or she is in a mess, or we are in a mess, right? So in a way, the church at Pergamos was a mess, right? So now let us think about Bangalore Bible Fellowship. Let's think about us. Do you think we are in a mess? Andy is saying, hope not. That is a very cautious statement, right? So now, I mean, let's be frank. I'm sure each one of us sitting here have at one time or the other thought that, okay, this is a mess, right? Now, I have had occasions where I've had to preach to three people in this church. Just three individuals, okay? And one of them was my wife, other was my son, and then there was a third person, luckily, right? Otherwise, it would have been a family church, right? So, and we had, there are times when we have struggled to get somebody to come and lead the worship. I mean, today we are blessed that, you know, Carol and Andrew are here and they are leading the worship. But there were times when there were nobody to lead the worship, right? Pastor Albert Davis did whatever was best possible, right? And that was the best musician that we could get, right? And there are times when there was nobody to play a musical instrument. There are times when there are no children to run a Sunday school class, right? There are times when you know we scramble and struggle to get people for a cottage prayer meeting or for a special Sunday post service meeting or a women's fellowship or a youth fellowship, right? There are times when we believe that the sermon doesn't measure up to our standards. There are times when some of you feel that, you know, the worship is not lively enough. There are times when some of us could feel that the sermon is boring. There are times when somebody, you know, we may feel that the preacher is pointing at me specifically and pointing his finger at me and blaming me alone. There are times when, you know, when we think that one or the other member did something wrong and, you know, and then he's not going by what is required in a church. There are times when we believe that somebody doesn't do enough. There are times when we feel that somebody is doing too much. There are times, you know, I can go on and on. There are times when we don't have enough money in the bank and hence because of that we postpone our payments, right? So there are, I can go on and on and on. There are times when we feel that this church is in a mess. Let's admit it. Let's admit it that, you know, there are times and there are reasons. There are reasons why we should feel that this church is in a mess. Right? And if you felt that, it is not wrong. Okay? It is not wrong. It is okay to feel that this church is in a mess, but because there are times. There are times where we are justified in believing that this church is in a mess. Auntie, how many children do you have?
Four.
Have you been to a house full of children? Nowadays, of course, it is difficult to find. Now, I am from a family of six. Leslie is from a family of six. Anyone here who is from a family of five or six? Okay. Yeah, Christy, of course, is probably 20. No, not that many. Okay, 8, right? So now I want you to imagine this. Imagine a house with 8 children, each of them separated by maybe an year or so, right? Imagine when all of them are young. What do you think is the situation of that house?
Yes.
Exactly. Yes. It is a mess. It is a mess, right? I have, Sanjana helps me out with some work in my ministry. So we have a regular calls, you know, to check what is going on and things like that. And when I speak with Sanjana, I can hear Nathan and Jude shouting and screaming in the background, throwing things around in the background, creating distractions. And I know how difficult it is for Sadhana to concentrate on what I am saying and understand all that, right? I'm sure if you walk into Sadhana's and Manohar's home, you may think that it's a mess. Right? Yes, I'm coming to you. Right? So is the case with Marin, right? Now, Marin is talking to Leslie and I'm sitting on the other side of the sofa and I can still hear angels screaming. Okay? And Leslie's phone is not even on speakerphone. She is holding her, but she has to hold her, you know, phone like this so that her eardrums doesn't burst, right? So if you walk into Marin's and Nitish's home, I'm sure it's not going to be all orderly and things like that. It may be a mess. Right? So, if you ask Nidish and Marin, or if you ask Sanjana and Manohar, they will agree that yes, it is a mess. But they will add, it is a beautiful mess. Isn't it? Won't you say that it is a beautiful mess? You know, thanks to Facebook and WhatsApp and things like that, I'm sure many of you who have WhatsApp would be getting pictures and videos of, you know, children eating and messing up and, you know, putting it all over their face and wherever else, right? And we love seeing that. We love seeing that mess because it is a beautiful mess. It is a lovely mess. It's a beautiful mess. But what makes it beautiful? What makes it beautiful is that it is a family. It happens within the family. It is not the rules and regulations that matter. It is not not that, you know, one should behave in one particular way or not that matters. What matters is that it is a family, and it is okay to be in a mess when we are in a family, isn't it? This morning, if nothing else, I am convinced of one thing. I am convinced that Jesus Christ sees our congregation as a beautiful mess. We may be a mess, but we are a beautiful mess, right? And we are a mess because all of us come from different backgrounds, right? There are some of us who have come from mainline churches who would like orderly, you know, whatever the rituals and orderly worship and the old hymns sung in the old way. I was speaking with Andrew, and Andrew actually tries to play. I should say tries to play in the, you know, St. Thomas Church in Calcutta. And he says, "Uncle, they drag the hymn so much that I myself feel sleepy playing the keyboard." Now, he plays the keyboard there. So one of the things, you know, obviously he was happy to play with Carol is that, you know, that at least he doesn't have to drag, you know, so much, right? And then some of us come from other mainline churches like Baptists who would never lift up their hands about this, you know. They believe the Lord will strike them down if they lift their hands about, you know, waist level. So we are a mess because we come from different backgrounds, and now there are people from Hindu background joining us, right? And so, you know, you come with your own views and your own picture of what should happen in a place like this. And you come and see that, you know, some guy is talking all nonsense about being in a mess. Is this a church? Right? And then we have the Pentecostals, right? who believe that, no, unless you talk in tongues, or unless you are, you know, lively, it is not a church. So there is a whole conglomeration of cosmopolitan beliefs and systems and practices and cultural backgrounds that we each come here, and because of that we are in a mess. But you know what? For Jesus, it is a beautiful mess. It is a beautiful mess. So, can we get out of this mess? Do we want to get out of this mess? Right? Now, if we get out of this mess, of course, I'm sure, you know, we will get into some other mess. But, can we? The question is, can we, despite this mess, can we grow as a congregation spiritually, and can we grow as a congregation that praises God, and can we grow as a congregation that can claim to have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ? each one of us. Can we do that? And the Bible says yes. Mind you, the Bible says yes, not because of anything that you or me can do. Not because someone can play well or someone can preach well. Not because somebody can sing well or somebody can play an instrument well. The Lord says that, yes, you have hope because I am the Lord. He says, because I am the Lord and I will do these things for you. Okay? Let's open our Bibles to Ezekiel, the chapter that was read for us, right? Let's open our Bibles to that. Ezekiel 34, 11 to 16. It's a beautiful passage. I want you to read it along with me. Okay? Ezekiel 34, 11 to 16. I mean, just stress on each word that is there. It says, indeed, I myself will search for my sheep and seek them out. Indeed, I myself will seek my sheep and search them out. Right? As a shepherd seeks out his flock on the day he is among his scattered sheep, so will I seek out my sheep and deliver them from all the places where they were scattered on a cloudy and dark day. And I will bring them out from the peoples and gather them from the countries and will bring them to their own land. And after I bring them to their own land, he says, I will then feed them on the mountains of Israel, in the valleys and all that is inhabited places in the country. I will feed them in good pasture, and their fold shall be on the high mountain of Israel. There they shall lie down in a good fold and feed in rich pasture on the mountains of Israel. I will feed my flock and I will make them lie down, says the Lord God. I will seek what was lost and bring back what was driven away, bind up the broken and strengthen what was sick. This is the Lord saying, look, I will seek you out wherever you are. I will bring you back to my fold. I will feed you. I will protect you. Not because of what you have done, because of the love that God has for us, that these little children taught us today about. Because of God's love. Not because of anything that we have done. Nothing. Not because of our capabilities, but just because the Lord loves us. Just as we are. Right? So, isn't it a beautiful promise? Isn't it a beautiful promise that each one of us can depend on? That look, I don't need to worry about the messes. What the Lord is saying is that, look, you are my flock. I am the shepherd. You are my flock. And despite the mess that you make of yourselves, I will look after you. I will look after you. You may be in a mess and you may continue to be in a mess, but I will look after you because I love you. Because I love you. That's the Lord's message. So, you know, we can depend on that. We can depend on that because it is the Lord who is speaking, right? And he says, look, I will not only bring you back, I will feed you. I will protect you. I will give you a place to lie down and rest. To lay down your worries. You don't have to worry anymore. You can rest upon me because I will find you a place to lie down and rest, says the Lord. Right? So that is the Lord's message to us this morning. We as a church, as a congregation, may be in a mess, the mess that we have created. But the Lord says, despite that mess, I will take care of you because you are my flock and I am the shepherd. Right? And you will see this actually repeated, this promise repeated in many, many, many places. I'm sure all of us know Psalm 23. Maybe even those of you who have not read the Bible yet would probably know Psalm 23. Otherwise, Pastor will teach you Psalm 23 next time. Right? It's a beautiful place. right? We see this affirmed in Psalm 23. We also see this in another place. Let us look at that. Let us look at another place where it is repeated. Jeremiah 23:3-4. Can somebody read it, please? Jeremiah 23, verse 3 and 4. Jeremiah 23, verse 3 and 4. Yes, thank you, Auntie. It says, but I will gather the remnant of my flock and all the country out of all the countries where I have driven them and bring them back to their folds, and they shall be fruitful, and I will set up shepherds over them who will feed them, and they shall fear no more. They shall fear no more, and they shall not be dismayed anymore, and they shall not be lacking anymore. He's talking about protection. He's talking about provision. He's talking about in the rest that comes from there, right? And then coming back to the reading that we did this morning in Revelation chapter 2, verse 17, right? That is sort of the final sealing of this promise, right? What does Revelation 2:17 say? We read it this morning. He who has an ear, let him hear that what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, I will give some of the hidden manna to eat, and I will give him a white stone, and on the stone a new name written, which no one knows except him who receives it. Right? All of us know about manna, right? All of us know that it is God's provision for us, so that it is a symbol of God's provision. What is white stone? White stone, basically, historically, we look at, there are multiple explanations again, but I'm going to pick on two of these explanations. In ancient Greece, the jury used to hand over a white stone if an accused is acquitted, or rather, he is proven not guilty. When an accused or somebody against whom a trial is going on is found not guilty, the jury will hand over a white stone. And on the contrary, if the person is found guilty, they will hand over a black stone. Right? So what Jesus is saying here is that when you repent and come back to me, I will make you not guilty. I will give you a white stone and pronounce you as not guilty again. Not because whether you did not do a guilt. You did. You are a sinner. But because of what I did on the cross, you are not found not guilty. And this white stone is for that. Okay. The second explanation for the white stone is in the Roman civilization. In the Roman civilization, a white stone is given to people who are winners in athletic contests. When somebody, when we do the athletic competition, and the winner is given a white stone with a name inscribed on it. And that white stone used to be their ticket for the grand victory banquet. I mean, all of us know IPL, right? And IPL is more famous for the after parties than the play itself, correct? So in this case, Romans used to have a party after the competition, and to get into the party, you had to have a ticket with a name written on it, and the white stone was the ticket for you to get in, right? So what Jesus is promising us here is our ticket, yours and mine, our ticket to the eternal banquet in heaven. He's saying, repent, and I will give you the white stone, which will be your ticket for the great banquet in heaven with me. Right? You can sit with me and eat. So that's the reward that comes with this thing. So what must we do to receive this ticket? We want to get the white stone, but what must we do to receive the ticket? Right? Obviously, we are, in a management jargon, If I am training in a corporate office, I would probably put a 5-step process for converting BBF into a mega church, right? So that we can compete with Paul Thangaya's church, correct? That's our ultimate aim. No. Absolutely not, right? So there is no 5-step process by which BBF will become a mega church. But there is a 3-step process, which I have already spoken about, the 3 R's, repent, return, and recover, which will not make us into a mega church, which will probably not, you know, make us compete with Paul Thangaya's church or, you know, the Bethel church here in Hebbal or whatever it is. We are not competing against churches, but which will really make us into a body of believers, who are making a difference as light and salt at the workplace and in the community under the Lordship of Christ. And that, by the way, is the purpose statement of Bangalore Bible Fellowship. Okay? A body of believers making a difference as light and salt at the workplace and in the community under the Lordship of Christ. Now, when we do that, when we actually practice these 3 R's, repent, return, and recover, we will not see the church as a messed up place anymore. We will not be looking for each other's faults. We will not be looking for what is not going right in this church. We will not be looking to see the faults in a sermon or in a song or a conversation or in an action or in a teaching or whatever. We will be supporting each other as a family. We will not build a religious church, right? For those of you who are new to Christianity, Christianity is not a religion. It is a faith. It is faith in Jesus Christ that makes us Christians, not a profession of a religion, right? So we are here not to build a religion. We are here to build the family of God. We are here to build a community who believes in Jesus Christ. And because we believe in Jesus Christ, we will make a difference in the community that we live in and in the workplace or wherever else it is, right? So we are not here because of our religious activities. The Sunday service is not a religious activity for us. It is an act of faith. It is an act of building up the family of God in us, right? So when we can do that, when we see the mess as a beautiful mess, and when we start looking at the mess that we are in as a family and know that, yes, in a family, it is a beautiful mess and it is okay to be in a mess, and we support each other. When people would feel sharing embarrassing moments in their lives here and be able to, you know, share and know that people are not going to look down upon them or people are not going to judge them, but people are going to pray for them and help them improve, then we become a family of God. Right? So our effort is not to become a ritualistic or a religiously strong church. Our effort is to make this congregation into a family of God, a family who supports each other, a family who loves each other despite them being in a mess or despite them creating a mess, right? It is a beautiful mess, and Jesus loves that beautiful mess. Right, we will be part of a body of Christ and a family that helps build each other into a community of believers that is more authentic, more connected, and more fulfilling. That's what we should be, you know, doing. And we can do that only by submitting ourselves to the great shepherd, the shepherd who said, I am the great good shepherd, and I will bring you back into my fold, and I will feed you, I will protect you. So with that thought in mind, I'm going to request Carol and Andrew to come here and sing the song, Shepherd of My Soul, I Give You Full Control. And when you sing that, please sing it prayerfully and meaningfully, because that's what we are required to do. Submit ourselves as a sheep submits to the shepherd so that he can mold us into what he wants us to be. Right? Thank you.